It's gonna happen, don't worry. No exaggeration, you are in church, everyone. If you are truly excited to be in church today, I want you to raise your hand and say, woohoo! Hey, awesome! We're excited about being here. Let me give you some thoughts as before we begin the sermon. Last week, we collected some money to do Christmas boxes. It was an amazing idea from a high school senior, Reed Haga, and we're gonna give meals out there. And so we collected an offering, and in the offering, we received $3,115. How awesome is that to do Christmas box and meal today? So we actually are able to increase the numbers of meals we're giving from 100, our initial goal, all the way to 200. How awesome is that? What an awesome thing. Also, we do need 40 more drivers now because we're doing more meals. So if you want to sign up and be a driver, sign up December 22nd. We'll be delivering those. Sign up in the back if you'd like to do that. Secondly, though, maybe you heard that and you thought, gosh, what an awesome thing. I can tell you we had two very large donors really help that offering to go to that level. And maybe you think, you know what, I'd love to be generous. I just wish I could be generous and help people and give more than I can give now. How can I be more generous looking at my financial situation? Let me just tell you, we are doing something truly life-changing here, beginning January 17th, Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. And I want to have you think about that. It costs generally about $100 to do that program, but right now it's a special. You can do it for about $77. But here's our tagline. We want to convince you to $100 so you can save thousands of dollars in your lifetime. Maybe you don't believe me? Okay, fine. You don't believe me? I got a video testimony coming your way to convince you of how important this program is. This is going to be Mike Morris coming your way to give you a little video testimony. Here he is.
All right, I'm Mike Morris, and I'm coming to Spring Hills since the fall of 2004. I've been married to my wife Joyce for 56 years, and we have been retired since about 1990. I've been a school bus driver for the last 15 years and a barbershop singer for 49 years. And that's how we learn to spend our money. I started listening to Dave Ramsey in the summer of 2013. And I was excited by what he said because he was talking about what we do with our money and how we can be out of debt. And I listened to him all summer, and in August of 2013, I decided to start taking the financial steps that he suggested. I never did anything he wrote, never bought anything. I just did what he said to do. And so 18 months later, Joyce and I were entirely out of debt by following the things that he told us to do. Over $80,000.
$80,000 in debt.
Mortgage,
18
and
months.
School loan for our daughter, and now we're looking forward to coming back to Financial Peace University, so that we can learn how to take care of the money that we still have.
How about a hand for that? How awesome is that? All right. So we're also lighting our Advent time of year. So we lit the very first candle. Pastor Jeff lit the first candle, the candle of hope. Then the next week, we lit the candle for peace. And then last week, we lit the candle for joy. We said, choose joy. Hope that's resounding mind still, even today. And today, we're lighting the candle for love. We just lit the love, my friends, right there. You know, as we think about this idea of love, there are so many ideas out there, so many thoughts out there about love and what love is like. And I just want to call you for a second just to some of your own personal just memories of love. Just think about love. That love that you had the first time that you had that little puppy. That was me, at least. I had a little puppy for Christmas as a kid. And that love was growing and so amazing. Who has a child? Anybody out there? Yeah, okay. Seven of you. Nice. Also, think about that moment when you met that person you're going to spend your whole life with. And you realize a certain moment that you were in love. I have just the privilege of remembering the moment I fell in love with my wife. I had the exact in mind when I realized I actually love this woman. This is crazy. I had that memory. Love is such an amazing thing. Think about if you have children, think about that when you had your first child. And for me, the love came rushing in to my heart. What a fantastic time. People have lots of different love and thoughts about love. I did a wedding this summer, late August wedding, and it was actually at a place in Columbus, in Gahanna, the creek side of Gahanna. There's a creek and shops and stores, and right in the middle of that, it's a little place, and people get married there, and this couple is getting married. And so right before the wedding happened, we snuck around, the wedding coordinator took around, and we're standing there, public place, restaurants, shops are open Saturday afternoon, and he and I are standing there. I've got my suit on with my big black Bible, my big black wedding Bible. He's in his tuxedo getting married, and the people are shopping, and they walk by, and they see us. So this lady walks by, and she sees us, and she sees his tux and my suit, my Bible. She realized what's happening, and she said, "Oh," and she made this little noise, like, "How sweet." And she walked up, she's like, "Oh," and she took his hand. So inappropriate, lady. What? But she took his hand, and she's like, "Congratulations." And she kind of walked off, and he looked at me like, "What's going on?" And I'm like, "Just relax, just relax." A man walked by about 30 seconds later, about to walk out to get married. About 30 seconds later, this man walked by, just shopping, you know, jeans, t-shirt, walks by, and he looks at him, looks at my suit and Bible, looks at him, sits tuxedo, and he says this out loud. He says this, "You're going to regret it." And then he walks away, mumbling, "Big mistake, big mistake." I'm like, "Seriously, man, are you kidding me? This is why I should get married in a church." Anyway, no, just kidding. Here's my whole thought. For people see love in such a different way. But whether it's love for your pet or love for your wife, husband, your love interest, your children, all kinds of love pale in comparison to what kind of love that I want to point you to. And it comes in this verse. 1 John 4:8 says this. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Let me just say this to you. This verse tells us that at the heart of our universe is the love of God. God gives peace. God is love. God is love. The Bible speaks about the love of God in these amazing terms. Listen to what Paul says about God's love. He says this. When I stop, you guys jump in loud and proud. Here we go. "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's love is overwhelming. God's love is, God is love. And nothing can separate us from His love is the promise verse. But maybe you have this question. How do I know? How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that? Pastor Tom, I want to know it. I don't want to just... I'm sick of words. I want to know that God loves me. How do I know it? God was addressing things in ancient Israel in Isaiah 7:14 in a very turbulent time in Israel. And God told them, "Hey, you know what? You're going to know. Something is about to happen, and it's going to shew the very heart of God." And here it is in verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord," this is big language in the Bible, "the Lord himself," an angel, not somebody else, "the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive." Already your mind is blown. How virgin conceive and give birth to a son? That's impossible. It's such a sign from God. But the bigger part comes at the end. "And you will call with me." You will call him Emmanuel. Well, what does that word mean? We sang it in that song that we sang earlier. What does it mean? Emmanuel. It's a word, Emmanuel. The first part, it means Im. The Im of Emmanuel means with us. It simply means with us. You'd be like, "Hey, we're going to go to lunch. You want to come with us? You want to go with us to lunch?" Im is with us. The last part is El, which means God, our God, the one true God. The word in Hebrew means this. It means with us, God, or we turn it around in English to say God with us. God with us. One of the ways that God showed us that he loved us is that God was with us. But just think about that for a second. Because you might have this question. How us was God? How was God with us? Was it just kind of an idea? "Hey, people, I'm with you." Or was it something much more tangible? And oh, you, how with us God became. You know, in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, Matthew begins with the genealogy and goes all the way to Jesus. Mark skips the birth of Christ altogether. Mark just skips the whole thing. Thanks, Mark. We appreciate that. Skips the whole thing. Luke gives us a detailed account as a doctor. He gives a scientific, detailed account of the birth of Christ, beginning with the angel coming and talking to Zechariah. But John, in his gospel, John goes all the way back to the very beginning of time to tell the Christmas story. He goes back to the beginning, and John says this. "In the beginning was the Word." That's Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God." This is how Jesus was with God. He was God. He was with God. Part of the Trinity. They are united, but also they're independent, but also joined together, same in essence, God and Jesus. He was God and he was with God. But here's how he came to be with us in verse 14. This is staggering and should blow your mind. The Word became flesh. So at one point, he was with God. He was there floating in heaven, overlooking the universe. There was Christ. But in John 1:14, here's the moment of Christmas, the moment of his birth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The doctrine here is called the doctrine of the incarnation. Why don't you guys say incarnation? The incarnation. It means to become flesh. To go from being God who is spirit to God who flesh. He became flesh. Now I want you to think about the incarnation. So I'm going to appeal to a few experts to help us see the incarnation. One is Thomas Long, pastor, author, Thomas Long. And here's what he says about the incarnation. The conviction that God refused to float in lime isolation above time and space, but became, stay with me, this is big time. But became in Jesus Christ, flesh, blood, sweat, and earth. Is the doctrine of the incarnation. Do you get that? God is above everything, feeling no pain. He's above everything, overseeing angels and heavenly hosts and the creation and all these things. But in Jesus Christ, God becomes flesh and blood, sweat and earth. That's the doctrine of the incarnation. Or J.I. Packer, a famous theologian, says, the Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. Amen. Somebody's got to amen. Somebody's got to give it. Nothing in fiction. No story you could write. Nothing you can do. Just yesterday, I was driving and thinking about the incarnation again. Boom, blows my mind. God became flesh. Tonight I was sitting in my favorite Christmas place on my couch, tree lit, Yule log on the TV, burnt, blazing away. You got to try it, friend. No carrying wood in, just turn the channel on. Boom, there's the fire. Tracy and I are listening to music. You know, she was on a different couch, so I didn't have my head in her lap like to do. But anyway, we're different couches. No problems, just different couches. And we're listening to music. It was an amazing Christmas song is playing. And I'm laying there and just kind of meditating on Christmas, and I heard it. I heard the doctrine of incarnation in this Christmas song. See if you can pick it out. Here comes the Christmas song. See if you can hear the incarnation in this song. Here it is. I skipped ahead, unfortunately, and didn't give you this verse. So let me give you this verse. Philippians 2, 6 through it. Here's the incarnation as Paul puts it for us. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to hold on to and not let go of. Look at verse 7. But made himself nothing. This is the incarnation. To go from being God to being man, he made himself nothing. But taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Verse 8 brings it for us. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. This is so staggering and so amazing. God becomes flesh. He humbles himself. He takes the very nature of a servant to come and have a body and live on earth. Like I said, I was listening to this Christmas song, and here's the song. Just see if you can pick out the incarnation. And here it comes.
Thank you.
The incarnation. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the idea that God became flesh to live among us. You know, Christmas season, I have two favorite moments. My first favorite moment happens three times, and it's when the Christmas Eve or Christmas Eve Eve service ends. Eve Eve is at Swayze 23rd here, 5 and 7, Christmas Eve. And when that service ends, all the music is done, and we've all meditated on Christmas, and we walk up and a candle. We light the center candle, and I get usually a big, long candle, and I light this candle, and the room is totally dark. And I walk around to the corners and light as many candles as we can, and the light goes all the way back. Who's been there for that moment, by the way? The light goes all the way back in the room. And we're singing Silent Night. Everyone stands, and I always make sure you can watch me do this year. I always scamper up here to watch it happen. It's one of my favorite moments. And the end of Silent Night, we all raise our arms. It's illuminated. I love it. My second favorite, maybe my most favorite moment of the Christmas season, still on Christmas Eve, that ends. I go meet up with my wife. Her family is Polish, and they've got a Polish New Year, Christmas Eve celebration, and everybody smells like it's really horrible. But I, you know, go catch up with her, eat a pierogi. It's fantastic. They're great. Love my family. They're amazing. Go see them, eat a pierogi. We go home. Then the kids off to bed. We don't want to go. Go to bed. They all go to bed. Tracy wraps gifts and tries to get me to help her, but I don't usually help her at all. And I just sit there. And she's wrapped. She gets tired, and she's like, I'm going to go to bed. Okay, honey, go to bed. This is a really, really natural thing. And she goes to bed, and I sit there all by myself. All by myself in that room with the tree lit and all the gifts under it. And I know that a year is passing, a year is closing, and I sit in the quiet of it. And here's what I do. I pray. In the quiet of that moment with the tree lit and all the gifts and all my Christmas Eve joy is abound, I pray this prayer. I say, thank you, Jesus, for coming in the flesh. Sometimes I bring this scripture to mind. Thank you, Jesus. You are God. We didn't consider equality with God to be held on to, but you made yourself nothing. Thank you, Jesus. You took the very nature of a servant, and you were made in human likeness, and you were found in appearance as a man. Thank you that you humble yourself. And then I think about it right there in the quiet of that room, Josh Groban over in the corner playing his Christmas music. And I wish that verse 8 ended right there. I wish that was the end of verse 8, but it's not the end. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. You know, that might just be a natural thing, because anyone who submits to birth also submits to death. When you're born, it means your life is going to end. You know, in the 1800s, the definition of what they called a good death. A good death was this. A good death was, at a ripe old age, you were laying in your bed with your family around you, and your pastor was nearby, and they were all in prayer, and you quietly died. A good death. Jesus was born, and so he became obedient to death. But it wasn't death. It wasn't that death with family all around and friends there. Well, they were there, but it wasn't a good death. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's staggering to understand it. Let me give you more thoughts than just my own to really appreciate it. Here's Frederick Buechner. Here's what he says. There's a kind of terror about Christmas, a kind of holiness and awesomeness about Christmas that we tend to forget. Here's what he says. The resurrection and the life down and tasted the bitterness of death. How can this be that God would become flesh and self up to die on the cross for all of us? Billy Graham, I love Billy Graham. He's one of my heroes. He's so concisely. The very purpose of Christ coming into the world was that he might offer up his life as a sacrifice of men. He came to die. This is the heart of Christmas. You know, the wise come probably 2 years later after his birth. And the wise men give three gifts. That's why we think there were three wise men. We don't know how many wise men. There might have been 100 wise men. We don't know. Wise guys in this church, I'll tell you that. The wise men come and they give three gifts. Gold. What's gold for? Because you're a king. You get gold because you're a king. Think, Jesus, you are king. Here's the gold. And they give frankincense because he was a priest. A priest burns frankincense, and that's what he had. Frankincense. You're a king, and you're a priest, and you get myrrh. And myrrh is used to embalm bodies in the ancient world. He was born to be a king, a priest, and to die for our sins. That is the heart of Christmas. we just saw in a manger in that little video, and I played the music behind it. It was a great moment. But the death of Christ wasn't quite that same glorious moment. Think about his death for a moment as I read to you Matthew 27:20, verse 26. So Pilate ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip and then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus to the headquarters. Did you know this part? They called the entire regiment to watch this. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. And they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. And they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. This is Matthew's version. We get more details in another book of the Bible where it says they pulled his beard, ultimate disrespect in that culture. Verse 31. Let this verse sink in. Verse 31. And when they were finally tired of mocking him, they led him away to be crucified. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they led him away to be crucified. For our grace. For our forgiveness. We just saw him in the manger. Let's see him on Golgotha just for a moment. They led him away to be crucified. To jump in and sing along. Keep singing. Was blind, but now I see. Love. Love. God's love. We lit the love candle. We're talking ultimately about love, and we're answering the question, how can I know that God loves me? The Bible says it clearly, Romans 5:8. Here's how God says he loves you. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So many people I've talked to have made mention of cleaning up their life so I can come into it. And I say, Art, no. You miss the heart of the gospel. It's not to clean yourself up so God will want you. He wants you. He died while you didn't change your life in any way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or how about the famous verse, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That whoever believes in him will not perish and die forever away from God in hell, but you can have eternal life. Eternal life which begins the moment that you accept life. You begin living a supernatural eternal life on this earth led by the Holy Spirit in an amazing way. And here's God's love. Here's the love of God. See his heart. He gave his own son that we could have him and have eternal life. He did it, Romans 3:26, understand this verse. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the prime so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. What does it mean? What does it mean that God had Christ, that he could be just? Well, here's what it means. God couldn't simply snap his fingers and say, okay, you're all forgiven. You can all be forgiven if you accept. You just acknowledge me and acknowledge that I'm here. He couldn't do that because sin requires a sacrifice of atonement. So God was just to say, I will provide the sacrifice of atonement. And then he became the justifier. He just and the justifier. To be justified means to be declared righteous in the sight of God. Here's the thing. God made him had no sin to become sin for us that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 21. Justified. Declared righteous in the sight of God. The last thing the verse says is, of the one faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the system. Here's what we understand about God. God sends his son. He takes on flesh. He lives a perfect life. He teaches us how to live. And he dies on the cross, bearing our sin and our faults and our mistakes. And then 3 days later, get ready for an amen, rises from the grave. Amen. That we can be declared righteous by accepting him, by reorienting our life with Christ on the top as Lord and Savior of our life. That's called repentance, the reorienting of my life with Christ top. I'm going to give you one last verse and one last slide, and we're going to end this sermon. Here's the verse. Romans 14:9. Struggling with why did Christ do this? Why have Christ born to die and to rise again? Why? Romans 14:9. I'd be up there with John 3:16. I love this verse. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life. Do you know what it is? Do you memorize this verse yet? You should memorize it even today. Romans 14:9. What's the reason? Why did Christ die and return to life? Why? For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life. Here's the end of the verse. So that he might be the Lord of both dead and the living. That's why. First, it says that he would be the Lord of the dead. That means when your physical life ends, you meet Jesus. He is the Lord of the dead. You die, you meet Christ. It's in Corinthians 5 that you come before the judgment seat of Christ. You meet Christ. He is the Lord of the dead. And believe me, if you've accepted him, you know him, you will be in worship in that moment. Jesus Christ, I've passed and I meet you, Lord of the dead. But second, it says that he might be Lord of the living. I've condensed down to one little phrase, and here's my condensed. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, that he might be your Lord. Now, maybe in 2015, we struggle with the word Lord. It's not your boss. Your boss is someone that you go to work and you see, and then you go home and you don't see him anymore, and they're there for a certain point in time. It's a different relationship. Lord is an ancient word. Lord means I submit my life to you, not just when I'm at work or when I'm at school. Lord doesn't mean high school principal. Lord means you are over every area of life. I submit my thoughts to you, my actions, everything that I am, my money, everything. You are Lord. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up right now. And as the praise team comes up, let me ask you this question. I want you to evaluate just for a second this verse, Romans 14:9. Here at Christmas time, in this beautiful season, we're celebrating of Christ. Think about Romans 14:9. Think about your life and where you are. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And let me ask this question. Where are you with this? I see people with Romans 14:9 in three categories. People, number one, the first category, people who at one point in their life, they made Christ their Lord, and he has remained their Lord all the way through. I know people like this. They were a child, or in their life they accepted Christ, and he remained Lord. They never walked away from him or backed away. He just is their Lord, and it's an awesome thing. Category two is people kind of like myself. As a young child, I prayed. I made Christ Lord, but I walked away from him. I said, you're Lord, and then I troll. It's like I said to Jesus, take the wheel, Jesus. Just like that song, which I won't sing. Jesus, take the wheel. He came in. He was driving my car. I'm like, oh, Jesus, you work the wheel, and I'll just work the shift. I'll work the gears, right? Oh, Jesus, just get in the trunk. I got this thing, right? I made him Lord, but then I put myself back in control, and I became Lord again to come to a point of realizing it, repenting, and changing. Or third of all, there's a category of people who've never done that. They've never made Christ their Lord. They've never received eternal life from him, which begins the moment that you accept Christ. And I believe today God's calling you. If you're in category number one, you made Christ your Lord. He's still your Lord. I want you today just to rejoice and just celebrate that and say, yes, Jesus, you are Lord. If you're in category two and he was your Lord, but now you're the one driving the wheel, why not this Christmas season in this room, get on your knees before God and just say, Jesus, you're my Lord. And this last night, something amazing happened last night. We had this moment last night. People were at the altar praying. And this woman walked up to Pastor Coley. And she, you know what? I want Jesus as my Lord. I've accepted him, but I have to get baptized. Can I do it tonight? Can we get baptized tonight? Serving, Carrie Miller's singing, the song's going on, and Chloe's like, can we do a baptism? I'm like, you bet we can. If we got water. So I run up there, sprint up. Is there water? There's water. I come back. I'm like, yes. I take her up there. There's clothes up there. Praise God. She gets the clothes on. I sprint around through the tunnel. I sprint around. I go up. Are there clothes for me? Yes, there is. I'm ripping off my clothes. Don't visualize that, please. Put on my baptism clothes really fast. Get on. I walk out. The water's way low. Dirty, nasty, but warm. Praise God. And we walk out in there. We had all the poinsettias are up there. I prayed with this woman 2 years ago to accept Christ, so I knew kind of was. And she was baptized. Baptized in low, dirty water, right up there in the baptistry. She was way down there, and I'm like, I better, whoa! You know, water helps in the baptism process, if you didn't know that. Not much water. She obeyed Christ. Everyone in this room was blessed by her obedience. Your obedience blesses Christ and blesses others. And if you're in category 2 today, just say, Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, you're in control. But if you're in category 3, you've never accepted Christ, just consider making today the day that you accept Jesus Christ. Think about this. Don't do anything yet. Just think about where you might be. This song, we're going to worship him. Perhaps do this song is not an appropriate term for worship. We're going to sing this song. Think about where you are. Here we go.